The Old Testament scripture reading today comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 20. You can find it on your pew Bibles on page 172 and follow along as I read. Again, it's Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are here to honor you. We are here to hear your word. Please, Lord, open our hearts. We know that we need your spirit to understand your word. So please help us to understand this today. We ask that you would be glorified and that as we leave here, Lord, you truly would shape us more in your image. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought I would mention just briefly how I ended up here. Going back, not this past Thursday, the Thursday before, we host a Bible study at our house. We're going through Deuteronomy. And we were on Deuteronomy chapter 30. We looked at this passage. And in the study, I thought, man, I need to preach this. And I shared that with those at the study. Following that, the next Monday, this past Monday, we had our men's study that we do with some of you here early Monday morning. And I shared the passage and I said, man, I want to preach this. Next time I preach, it's going to be this text. This is one I'll preach. And so when Tuesday came and Pastor Jim called me and said, hey, are you willing last minute to preach this Sunday? I said, yeah, I've got a text. It's all ready. So I'm excited to see, you know, in the providence of the Lord, this is the word that he wanted us to hear. And so I'm excited to see what he has in store for us and see what he chooses to do with it. Let me remind you of kind of where this is in Deuteronomy. Obviously, we're not going through this book right now in our study. Deuteronomy is a book that happens just on the threshold of the promised land, right? They're just east of the Jordan River. The people of God are, and they're about to go in. Moses spends some time explaining how they got there. He kind of reminds them, this is how we came out of Egypt, and we the conquest that they had on the east side of the Jordan. And then he goes into a discourse, really a sermon, on the law and all the commandments and the rules that the Lord had laid down for the people. So he goes in and speaks of this. And in a lot of ways, this is Moses' final words with the people. You'll remember that he's not going into the promised land with them. These people that he's led for all these years, all this time, he will not join them as they enter in to the promised land. He's about to go up on a mountain. He will see the land and then he will die. and Joshua will take his place. So these are the last words that he has for these people before he's gone. In some sense, this is his last will and testament. And our passage comes right at the end. It's almost the climax of everything that he said. It looks back on everything that he says in the preceding passages, and it looks at that, and it takes it, and it pushes it one step further, reminding them once again what they are called to do, what the people of God are called to do. So what is it that Moses would have these people get? What in his last words does he want them to grasp? First of all, it's that there is no excuse for disobedience. You look in verse 11, it says, for this commandment that I command you, these preceding words, right? This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Moses knows these people. He knows that when he's laid down the law that the Lord has given him to proclaim, their hearts are going to turn away. He knows that this is in them to make excuses for disobedience. He's seen it many times, right? These are the kinds of people that when they were wandering in the wilderness looked back on Egypt with such fondness. Thought, wasn't it great when we were slaves in Egypt? We had all that food. It was wonderful, wasn't it? These are people that rebelled against him time and time again. He knows what's in their hearts. And there's no excuse for disobedience. They might say it's too hard. It's too difficult. Deuteronomy is a long book. It's a lot of rules and laws for the people to follow. It's difficult. You see, my son is very impacted already. I tell people, if you hear him, he's just saying hallelujah and amen. He just doesn't know how to, you know, say the words right yet. So it's not too hard, though, he says, right? They're going to say it's too hard. It's too difficult, right? It's something we can't do. It's a lot to follow. But it's not too hard, Moses says. It's not too hard to follow these things. Neither is it far off. These seem like lame excuses, right? Who's in heaven? Basically, you know, we don't know what God wants us to do. If we did, we'd do it. But what is it that he wants us to do? He's in heaven, and who's going to go to heaven and bring it down to tell us? Well, Moses has just gone up the mountain and come down, right, multiple times, and he's giving them exactly what the Lord has said. It's not a good excuse. Or who will go across the sea, right? It's far away from us. It's not something that we have in front of us. But if it was, we'd do it. No, they don't even have it in front of them. They do have it in front of them, rather. This is something that they do have, right? It's not far off. Right? This is similar to when maybe you've done this. I know I've done it, right? Sometimes Bible in hand, we say stuff like, wow, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. I wonder what God would have me do, right? And often we're looking at it in a future perspective, and yet he's given us so much. And yet we think, well, it'd be really nice to know the things of the Lord. It'd be really nice to know what he wants of me. But no, he's given us exactly what he wants. Just before this, in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, it says this, secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The Lord has revealed what he wanted Israel to do. He has told them it's not too hard. It's not far off. It's not something that they don't get. It's right there in front of them. Verse 14, but the word is very near you. It's right here. It's right close. It's been brought to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Not long before this, there have been times that the people are repeating the words or saying the words back and forward to each other in the book of Deuteronomy. They've said this, right? But it's also in their hearts. It's something that's penetrated deeper. It's closer than simply being somewhere out here that they can't quite find it. No, it's here. They know what the word is. They know what the commandment of the Lord is. It's not something that's far off. And so Moses says, you can do it. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Right? And this isn't some cheesy self-help line of, you know, just muster up all that strength, believe in yourself, and you can do it. He means you can actually do it. It's actually possible. But perhaps when you read that, and you think about what it means to keep the law, you think, how? How can that be done? The Israelites certainly don't do it. They don't seem to be able to do it. Maybe you've tried to keep the law of God. You've tried to live a holy life. You've tried to live a righteous life. It's like weeding a garden, right? You start on one end and you weed through, and by the time you're done at the end, you kind of turn around, the weeds are back. How can we possibly do that? Moses says we can. Do you feel that tension? That dissonance of, I've tried this. I can't do it. Hold on to that. Just a second. We're coming. Whenever we watch a movie in my house, my wife is always asking questions. I can say this because I don't know if she can hear me. She might be able to out there. She always asks questions like, oh, who's that guy? Oh, what's he doing? Oh, you know, how's this going to end? And I always tell her, I can't tell you. I don't know how it's going to end. Let's just watch the movie. It'll resolve itself. That's what a story does. So we keep reading. We keep going. And there will be some resolution to that tension and that dissonance that you might feel. But what is clear is that there's no excuse for disobedience. Next, though, Moses sets before us two paths, right? Two options in existence. There is life and there is death. There's obedience and there's disobedience. Life versus death. Life and good, he says. See, I've set before you life and good, and death and evil. Two different paths. The same paths that are constantly recurring throughout Scripture. This is a common motif in Scripture. I'm sure that you're already thinking of passages where life and death are contrasted as these two different ways. So he says in verse 16, if you obey these commandments, if you do it, if you follow them that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live. Obedience comes with life. It comes with this multiplication of life, right? He's going to bless them that they might have many children, fulfilling what he's promised to Abraham. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. He's going to bless them if they obey. He's going to bless them with life. And this is a spiritual thing and a spiritual good, but he's also going to bless them in some kind of tangible time and space kind of way, right? That's what the multiplication is. It's you are going to have lots of children and they will continue to multiply. This is something that would happen if you obey. But then on the other side, there's disobedience. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Disobedience, chasing after false gods, hardening your heart against the law of God, it brings death, it brings destruction, it brings ruin. We see this time and time again throughout Scripture. Adam sins, and what happens? That's when death enters the world. That's where death comes from, this physical and spiritual death. Both enter into the world. You see it with the Israelites after this. They're going to do this. They're going to chase after false gods. If you remember when we went through the book of Judges, it's just this horrible cycle of sin. And maybe they'll repent for a little bit, and then they chase after false gods, and there's captivity, and even their leaders are wicked. And it just keeps happening. It brings death, destruction, and decay. So there's that spiritual and stuff. And that's big picture. There is physical death, right? We will all die. There's spiritual death, this separation from any kind of relationship to God that we experience because of our sin. Every one of us experiences that. And then there's little deaths that happen throughout life. Little bits of destruction and chaos that chasing sin leads to. Right? You've seen that in relationships, see it in our families, when bitterness and resentment or malice and anger or any kind of sin gets into a family, it rips it apart. That's what happens. That's what sin does. It's a wrecking ball, slowly ripping apart what the Lord has created to be good. It happens in societies. As societies begin to chase after false gods, inevitably, they crumble. They rip apart at the seams. That's what disobedience leads to. That's the only place it leads. And it's rooted in this idolatry, right? When you're drawn away to worship other gods. Because when they chase after other gods, it comes with a different law. God has his law. To be obedient is to follow that. To be disobedient is to simply follow another law, the law of a different god. To live in such a way as will please that god, whatever it is you serve, that idol, whatever it is that they serve. This happens today all the time. I've thought about this a lot in this kind of hostile political environment that we're in. There's stories of people with such anxiety over the election and things like that, that they need, more antidepressants, and they can't work and they can't sleep, and they're just so anxious about what's happened. And what that is ultimately is that this thing that they trusted in, this idol, this god, whatever it may have been, is crumbled. What they thought was going to bring about salvation, what they followed, it began to crumble, it began to fall. And what happens is you no longer have something to hold on to. That's anxiety, where you don't know what to trust. You don't have anything to trust in, no solid foundation. That's where sin leads. It's where following other gods leads. You shall surely perish. You shall not live. But that's not the only option. Again, there is life. So finally, Moses, coming to the end, he's explained that there's no room for disobedience. There's no excuse for it. And the only place it will lead you is death. But there is this other option. There is this other path. So what's his final message? What's his final proclamation? Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. That's his call to the people. He uses these witnesses, right? He calls witnesses often in ancient times. When you were to ratify a covenant, you would have witnesses who could stand by. And if one of the parties were to break the covenant, then these witnesses could say, yes, I was there. I saw them make the covenant. They broke it. You know, this is what they agreed to do. This is what happens now. And Moses says that he calls heaven and earth to be witnesses, right? These are witnesses. They're not going to pass away. It's not people who will die or forget. Years from this point, when Israel is not following the law of God, but generations have gone by and failed to do what Moses has commanded them in Deuteronomy to do, which is teach the law to their children. When they failed to do that, and generations have completely forgotten the law. Remember, in the time of Josiah, they find the book of the law in the temple, and all of a sudden they remember. It's like, oh no, like we didn't realize this was something that we were supposed to be doing, right? Because they lost it. They forgot it. They weren't doing what they were supposed to. And at that time, they will still be held accountable because there are witnesses there that were here at the beginning. It's heaven and earth. It's creation as a witness against the people. He says specifically a witness against you, if you are to not follow the words of this law, the words of this covenant. in the preceding chapters, if you were to look back not long before this, when Deuteronomy 28, when Moses sets before the people curses and blessing, it's interesting that when he sets before them these blessings and curses, he includes things that have to do with the earth and the heavens, that that creation will produce fruitfulness for those who are obedient to the law. This will be a blessing. This is how things are supposed to work, that the earth will give forth its produce and things of that nature, and there will be rain, which will bring life to the crops. But if you don't, then you have nothing. You have drought, no rain. You have land that will not produce for you. It will not be fruitful. Here are these witnesses that will not take part in the disobedience of the people, heaven and earth. So heaven and earth are witnesses against you today. He set before them these two choices. Therefore, choose life. This is his final charge to the people. Choose life. Notice the poetry in these lines in kind of the end of 19 and 20. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life. Right? This repetition of this word that you need to choose life, and in it you will live, and it is the Lord himself who is your life. And what does it look like to live? There is an antagonism throughout all of life between life and death. This isn't just a motif in Scripture. This is something that all of us experience, that there's life and there's death. All of us are caught constantly between when we were born and someday when we will die. And everybody gets that to a point. Everybody understands that life is good and death is bad. It's not good. At least they understand it to some point. I was struck by this when I had the opportunity to preach at my grandma's funeral. It was about 2 years ago now. And I preached out of 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and the life in Christ for all those who believe. My grandma was an awesome lady of God. And so I was able to preach that at her funeral. And I remember thinking and saying to those there, there were people there who did not believe. There were people there who were antagonistic within our family, antagonistic to the gospel. And yet when somebody died, they knew it was wrong, right? They knew it was bad. They were crying. They were sad. There was something wrong about this situation. They know that. They know that death is ultimately an enemy, right? This is why we're constantly trying to flee from death, why we're constantly looking for medical advances to prolong life, and all these beliefs that maybe at some point with technology and medicine, it'll all combine and we won't any longer die. Right? We're trying to find a way away from death. This is an antagonism that runs through all of life. And on the other side, people are always trying to talk about what it means to really live. Right? Everybody wants to really live. We want to have a good life. And what does it mean to really live? What does that look like? Right? You'll read a lot of, your best life now. Right? I mean, what does it look like to actually live, though? This tells us. What does life look like? What does it look like to live a good life? Verse 20, loving the Lord your God, obeying his commandments, and holding fast to him. Loving, obeying, and holding fast to him. That's what it looks like to actually live. That's what life is supposed to look like. Anything outside of that is simply perishing. It is slow death. And that phrase, right at the end there, for he is your life and length of days. Choose life, for he is your life and length of days. The Lord is at the center of this. So when we read, you can do it, when we read that we are to obey all the words of this law and that it's possible, this is something we can do, the point ultimately is going to be that life that you're seeking, that obedience that is seeking life, ultimately that is the Lord. The Lord is the life. He's the point. Jesus Christ is the end of the law. He's the point. He's the purpose. All of the law, everything in Deuteronomy, all of this that seems in one, from one perspective, like it's just these kind of begrudging rules that I got to follow, and how do I keep all these, and how do I do this? Ultimately, they all point to Christ. He's the end of it. He's the purpose. It's like a seed, right? So we get into this trouble with the law, right? We're looking at the law and we feel like, okay, we got to do all these things, right? We get into this trouble with the law that I kind of call I like to call it the body soul problem. So this is something that you've maybe run into where, we as people, as human beings, we have a body and we have a soul, right? That's what we are. We are the dust of the earth and we are the breath of God. That's what it is to be human. That's what we are made of. That's who we are. But you'll meet people who are materialists, right? They believe in only material. They believe in only the body, right? So only the physical, what's here now, that's all that there is. Then on the other side of things, you're going to meet people who they think of just the spiritual, right? We are spiritual beings. It's a hard thing to, really believe in some sense because, we're here, right? But they might say things like, well, we're a spirit, but we're kind of trapped in a body, right? This physical stuff, it's not really us. We're not really part of this. We are this spirit, like leftovers, and the body's just the Tupperware. So this is a problem, right? People go to one side or the other, but really it's both. That's an answer for Kenny. Both, right? It's body and it's soul. That's who we are. And we do that when we look at the law. We look at the law, and usually we think of just the kind of the outward, the exterior, the outward obedience to it. And that's all that it is. That's all we see. But that is death without the life that brings life to it. Without the central aspect of it, the spirit of the law, inevitably, that's just death. To follow the law in that case is like a dead man trying to dig himself out of his grave. It's pointless. It's meaningless. It doesn't do anything. But we're told here that the Lord is your life. Think of a seed. And when you look at a seed, what you see is kind of that outside, right? The outside cover, right? The seed coat. That's what you see. But it's not the sum total of the seed. Because if you opened up the seed, you scooped everything else out of it, and you planted it, what would happen? Nothing if you took out the actual embryo, the life. You've taken the life out of it. You've got the outward. You've got what it looks like. It looks like that. But inside, it's empty. It won't produce anything. It will not grow. And the law, without the life, without the spirit bringing life to it, it's death. That's all it is. It's just drudgery. It's just empty work. And it won't do anything. So when we read stuff like Moses saying, you can do it, and we've lived that, we know that's not something that I can do. I try, and it just doesn't work. It's because there's not the life inside, the life that brings it to life, which ultimately is Christ. He is the life of the law. If you look, this is in Romans 10. You might have thought of this passage. If you go to Romans 10, starting in verse 4, you maybe thought of this passage when we were reading some of this text. It maybe reminded you of it. Romans 10, starting in verse 4, it says this: for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end. He's the telos. He's what it's all pointing to. He's what it's all about. He's the one who brings life to it. For, it says, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That's from Leviticus 18, I believe. But, he says, verse 6, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Sound familiar? that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Paul takes this passage, right? He takes what we've just read and he says this is talking about righteousness that comes through faith. It's not talking about righteousness that comes through works. It's talking about righteousness that comes through faith. He takes this word, right? This word that is in front of you. He says this word, this is the incarnate word. This is the message of faith that Jesus Christ and what he's done is death, burial, resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we have before us today. This is the life that the law pointed to, right? This is the life that is in the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from Christ. And you can't say, just like with Moses, just like the Israelites couldn't say, you never told us, I didn't know, it's not here in front of me. It says you can't say that. You can't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Why? Because Christ, who was in heaven, he came down. He came here. He was here in front of you. You can't say who will descend into the abyss. And Paul takes abyss. You know, we had sea in Deuteronomy and now it says abyss. It's just a change of the Septuagint. These are ideas that are extremely close to each other, right? They're linked, right? It's talking about the same thing. The abyss, the sea, the depths of Sheol. This is the image that the Old Testament usually uses for death. And what does he say? You can't say who will descend into the abyss. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Why? Because he already came up from the dead. You don't have to go into heaven to find what the Word of God would have for you, because the Word of God himself, the Word incarnate, came to us. He came to us. You don't have to go down into the depths, into the abyss, into death, because he rose from the dead. He came from there. He is here. He is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. Why? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that is where salvation is found. You will be saved. The purpose, the point of what Moses is saying is not you can do it because if you muster up your willpower, if you try a little bit harder, the point is not try a little bit harder. And you can do it. In and of yourself, it's possible. Right? That's not the point. Right? You need the life that comes from Jesus Christ to make the law what it actually is. To make it not just a begrudging, slow perishing, slow work. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. For he is your life and length of days. So today, congregation of Christ, choose life. Choose life through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Stop making those excuses, right? The Lord has come. He has told us what he would have us do. We will be held accountable for this word. Just as Moses brought the word to the people, so I bring you this word today. You've heard it time and time again. The gospel is preached here every week. We sing in our hymns the truths of the gospel, the truths of God's word. They're in your mouth. They're here in front of you. Do not harden your heart. Do not turn away. Stop laboring under a purely carnal law. Instead, come to where life is. Come to Jesus, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Throw yourself upon his mercy. Follow his word. Trust in his work. And choose this day life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would take your word and that you would give us life through Jesus Christ. Lord, please help us to see Christ through this word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a desire to see that work in our lives, that we would truly live through loving the Lord, through obeying His commandments, through holding fast to Him, holding fast to Jesus, the anchor of our faith. Lord, we pray that as we leave here, we would not be as those who see ourselves in the mirror and turn away and forget what we look like, that we would not come to the Word and we would leave forgetting what it says, but we would now go and we would do it. Please, Lord, be our life, and we pray that, Lord, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we too would appear with Him in glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.